So we're in Luke chapter 16. It's like there's no greater contrast between human leaders and Jesus. I mean, really? You know, what are our choices, you know, as a nation? Boy, do we need Jesus. So Jesus' ministry is well underway. We're in Luke 16. And the people have been amazed, not just at what he teaches, but also at the things that he does. And he has had the audacity, of all things, to be talking about money. And I know people get very upset about that, but he's been doing this. And he's talked about how we need to be good stewards of the money, the resources that God has entrusted to us, and how we need to learn to leverage it to build relationships with people who don't know Jesus so that we can reach them. He's challenged his listeners that they cannot serve God and money at the same time. You only got one master. Which one is it going to be? And he said this all in front of the Pharisees, who are, as Luke quotes, they are lovers of money. And so he's been saying these really hard things about money right in front of the Pharisees, right in their face. He's got much more courage than I do, that's for sure. It was the prevailing notion of the day that if anybody is going to get into heaven, it's going to be rich people. That's what they believed. The people believed this. Jesus himself taught it. He said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples responded that with that and said, well then who can be saved? Because they're just like shocked. What? Rich people can't get into heaven? And with that, it's time for another story. Luke 16, verse 19. And Jesus starts off his story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. A certain rich man. Now, there's going to be a story about a rich man and a poor man. Okay? And both of them die, and you'll see what's going to happen with them. A rich man and a poor man. We're going to be given the name of the poor man. He's going to have a name. We're never given the name of the rich man. You know, it's the rich man is the one that everybody knows his name, but not in this story. We're not even told his name. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He's got the best wardrobe possible. He's wealthy. Everybody knows it by his clothes. He's just like Mr. Awesome. He fared sumptuously. New Living Translation says he lived each day in luxury. Verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Laid at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. A certain man named Lazarus. His name, Lazarus, it's a form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, but it means whom God helps. And you have to be careful. We do not think this is the same. This is not that Lazarus, the one in John 11 that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because we think that Lazarus had money. We don't think he was a poor beggar. And it's kind of confusing because both of them, you know, the death, and you're going to hear some about resurrection and all like this. But we don't think it's the same guy because he doesn't fit the story. And he was laid at the gate of this wealthy man. He's apparently so sick that he can't get around on his own. And he's just thrown at the gate, literally just tossed at the gate of this wealthy man. And his only means of survival is through begging. And then on top of that, he's probably fighting the dogs for food because they're there licking his wounds. Why? Because they care so tenderly for him? No, because it's just like, you know, get a couple extra ounces of protein, lick this guy's bloody wounds. You know, it's very, very sick picture, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, let me start off with this phrase, the rich man also died and was buried. Because there's no mention of Lazarus being buried. And being a poor beggar, this poor, he probably wasn't buried, and it's more likely that he would have had his body simply taken outside of the city and thrown into the trash pile, where the trash was continually being burned. This is what they would do for poor people, is that they would be tossed on the trash heaps and their bodies would be burned. In Jerusalem, the place where this happened, the trash dump, was south of the city in the valley of the Sons of Hinnom, which is known as Gehenna. Gehenna. And ironically, this valley of burning trash was sometimes used as a picture of what hell was all about. Fires that never stopped burning. When they would talk about hell and they would use the word Gehenna, it was a vivid picture in people's minds, because that's where you haul your trash to. And out in the trash heaps, you would see burning bodies. Now, I think this is interesting. I was just kind of like putting these guys side by side. See, Lazarus's body may have been burned up in the valley of Hinnom, but his spirit would go to paradise. So you got that? Got that? Okay. Ironic. Okay. He, poor guy, his body might be in Gehenna, but his spirit is going to go to paradise. You'll see that in a minute. Meanwhile, the rich man, he dies, and he's buried in, I'm sure, a very nice stone tomb. Probably had all the other people, probably hired people to weep at his funeral and all this kind of stuff, you know. But his spirit will end up in Hades, in fire. You see the contrast? Interesting. Verse 22. And so the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. While his body was thrown at the gates to beg, in contrast, when he dies, he's being gently carried by the angels to paradise. That's the contrast in the language. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. People who trust him, and when they die, well, it's very touching to God. It's very close to him. And I want to talk for a few minutes about heaven or Hades. I would say heaven or hell, but you're going to see, I'm going to start parsing some words, and we're going to get a little bit tricky and everything. And I want to give you a little, my son and I were talking yesterday on the way out to Murrieta. I'm going to be talking a little bit about the history of hell, give you a little bit of history about it this morning. When a person dies, now this is tricky for me to come up with this, watch this, the graphics are amazing. When a person dies, their spirit separates from their body. You want to see that again? That's an amazing thing. It took me hours to figure out how I was going to do that. When a person dies, see, it works like that, okay? Their spirit separates from their body, and their body will go into the grave. But the spirit will depart and go to another location. I'm not going to be specific yet. The body goes into the grave, but the spirit will go somewhere else. Now, before the resurrection of Jesus, when a person died, their spirit, everybody's spirits, went to a place in the center of the earth, we believe, which is known in Hebrew as Sheol. Sheol is a Hebrew word. It means the underworld, the grave, hell, or the pit. David spoke prophetically about the resurrection of Jesus, and he used that word. In Psalm 16:10, he said, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now, we know David did see corruption, but Jesus didn't. This is prophetic. The apostles all picked up on this. They knew that this was speaking about Jesus' resurrection. Now, in Sheol, the place of the dead, before the resurrection, In Sheol, there were two compartments, we call them. I'm giving you theological terms. So you learn these terms, you can amaze and astound your friends. There were two compartments in Sheol. There was the place for the righteous, and there was a place for the unrighteous. The place for the righteous is referred to either as paradise or, as you see here, Abraham's bosom, because he would have been there. Father Abraham would have been, and we're seeing that he is there. When the thief dying on the cross next to Jesus cried out to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember that? When Jesus was on the cross, Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." That's the good part of Sheol. Paradise was a place of comfort. We're going to see that Lazarus was being comforted by Abraham. The place for the unrighteous, the technical term is Hades. You and I may refer to it as hell, but just to be technically correct, hell isn't around yet. It's not currently in use. We won't see hell until the end of, we think of hell as the lake of fire, which is in Revelation chapter 20. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Hades is a place of torment, as you're going to see. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, we believe a change of destinations took place for some of the dead. After his death, there's another very important graphic thing. Do you want to see that again? After his death, Jesus went to paradise in Sheol, and when he rose from the dead, he brought all those in paradise with him to heaven. David spoke prophetically of this in Psalm 68:18. We did this on Thursday night a few weeks ago, and that's why I'm choosing to use the Old Testament reference, because Paul will quote this as well in Ephesians 4, but David's reference says, "You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive." And if you follow in Ephesians 4, if you follow Paul's argument, he's talking about how Jesus descended into Sheol. We think if you pair this with a verse in Peter, he preached to the spirits in heaven, and then when he ascended, he emptied out the good part, paradise, and he took them with him to heaven. And so since the resurrection, all who trust in Jesus and die go immediately to heaven to be in God's presence. We think that's what happens now. Actually, we know that that's what happens. When Paul was faced towards the end of his life, he wasn't sure how much longer that he was going to live. And he was kind of faced with this choice: do I want to die or do I want to live? I had somebody ask me today, you know, is it wrong to say, "Lord, I sometimes wish I could just go home to be with you"? And is that wrong to wish that? Actually, no, because Paul wished that from time to time. And this is the way he put it in Philippians 1:23. "For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ," let's go to heaven, "which is far better," or he talks about how he could stay and remain and have some fruitful ministry. And he wasn't quite sure, do I want to go or do I want to stay? Do I want to go or do I want to stay? And he says the better part, of course, is to depart and to go and to be with Christ, which is to be in heaven. And so while a change took place in the destination for the righteous, the unrighteous currently still go to Hades. They still go to Hades, those who will not believe in Jesus. And there will be one last final day of judgment. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, the unrighteous will be raised, sat before God, judged one last final time, and then death and Hades, it says, will be put into the lake of fire. That's hell. And so technically, hell doesn't really take place until the end of the 1,000 years of Christ. So we're not quite not there yet, but I'm not going to quibble when people talk about going to hell. Because we think of Hades and hell as the same place, and for all intents and purposes, it's going to eventually go there anyway. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So that's my lecture on heaven or Hades. Okay. Verse 23. And so we get a picture of the rich man in Hades, verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He's in torment in Hades. The word that's translated torments, there's several torments in this passage. Two of the times it uses this word. We need to adjust the thing in the back has been bumped. Look at the screen. Gene, can you adjust the thing on the wall in the back? The wall in the back? There you go. There we go. Okay, good. Twice in this passage, the word that's used for torments is basanos, which is the Greek word for what we call a touchstone. A touchstone was a black stone, kind of like a flint, which you strike a match against. And it would be used, you can see down here in this picture, you take gold or silver and you scrape it on this. And you can tell how genuine the gold or silver is by the mark that it leaves on this touchstone. You understand how I'm describing this? Okay. So that's what a basanos actually is, but the word is used as an instrument of torture by which one is forced to divulge the truth. It's kind of like this.
What are you going to do?
Something so very, very painful, so hideous. Your father will have no choice but to cooperate.
I'm so sorry to have done that. I see some of you grabbing for your ears immediately. Oh my gosh. It's funny. Even if I tone it down, it's just you could still, because we think of that as torture. That's kind of a good picture of a basanos. The scraping, the torture. That's the idea. In Jesus' story, the rich man, I think this is interesting. He's in torment. He's in torments in Hades, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's this man in a horrible state of torment, and he's actually able to see across to paradise, and he sees Abraham, and he sees that stupid beggar that ate his table scraps being comforted. I would imagine that makes his torment even worse because he sees where he could have been. This is a very depressing message. That's why I had to throw in the Pink Panther video because it's about, you know, there's not a whole lot of things in here that we can laugh about. Verse 24, then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Father Abraham, have mercy. There's something we might not pick up on. The fact that he calls Abraham his father shows that this rich man is Jewish. And I got to tell you, the Pharisees are having a hard time with this story, because they love money. And they were very proud of the fact that they were children of Abraham. And here's a child of Abraham in Hades. He He says, I am tormented in this flame. I have a story. A Texan dies and he goes to hell. And while he's down there, the devil notices the Texan is not suffering like the rest of everybody. He checks the gauge and he sees, oh, it's 90 degrees and 80% humidity. So he goes over to the Texan and asks why he's happy. The Texan says, I like it here. The temperature is just like Texas in June. The devil isn't happy with the Texan's answer, and so he decides he's going to get him. And so he goes over and he adjusts the thermostat, brings it up to 100 degrees and the humidity at 90%. After turning everything up, he goes and he looks for the Texan. He finds him, and he's standing there with his shirt unbuttoned, and he is as happy as he can be. The devil quizzes the Texan again and as to why he's so happy. The Texan says, well, this is even better. It is like Texas in July. The devil, now quite upset, decides to make the Texan really suffer. He goes over to the thermostat. He turns it up to 120 degrees, humidity at 100%. Now, let's see what that Texan is up to, he says. And he finds the Texan, and he sees he just took his shirt off, and he is just happier than before. The devil can't figure it out. He asks the Texan why he's happy now. The Texan says, this is great. This is just like Texas in August. The devil says, that's it. I'm going to get this guy. So he goes over to the thermostat and turns it down to 25 degrees. Let's see what this Texan has to say about this. The devil looks around. He finds the Texan jumping up and down for joy. And he's saying, ha ha, the Rangers must have won the World Series. The world loves to tell jokes like this, and we like to laugh at it. But hell is no laughing matter. It's a lot hotter than 120 degrees. And this rich man, the word that's used here for tormented, means he is in intense pain, and it's going on for forever. And people have this notion that people go to hell and after a year or two they must burn up or something and they're just gone. No. It is forever. Some people have this idea that hell will just be one big party with all their friends. There are no parties in hell. There are no parties in hell. There's only torment. Verse 25. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Remember in your lifetime. So Abraham asked this guy to think back to his life. And I got to tell you, when a person dies, they don't lose their identity. They don't become soul number 54638AX25. They remember. They remember. They're able to think of people. They remember what their life was like. And you know that they will be filled with regret. He says, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. And I'll talk a minute about money and eternity because of the context of our passage. Don't miss the fact of the context of our passage. That's why I reminded you about how Jesus has been, the last 3 or 4 weeks, stupid preacher up front's been talking about money. Why? Because the passages talk about money. And so when we contrast a rich man and a poor man, this is still the same theme, is still a part of this. In 1925, F. Scott Fitzgerald wrote his famous novel, The Great Gatsby, giving us a look of the Roaring Twenties.
You look familiar, having a good time, old sport.
Oh, the whole thing's incredible. I live just next door. He sent me an actual invitation. Seems I'm the only one. I still haven't met Mr. Gatsby.
No one's met him. They say he's third cousin to the Kaiser and second cousin to the devil.
I'm afraid I haven't been a very good host, old sport. You see, I'm Gatsby.
Oh!
Smile was one of those rare smiles that you may come across 4 or 5 times in life. It seemed to understand you and believe in you just as you would like to be understood and believed in.
Now, Fitzgerald's story may show the allure of the fast life of the wealthy, but it also shows the futility, the disaster that ultimately comes from pursuing a life apart from God. I don't think Fitzgerald would have put it that way, but that's what you'll see. I haven't seen the movie, but I have vague memories of reading it in high school. Last Thursday, we looked at Psalm 73. I just thought the timing is amazing when I was thinking about this. We went through Psalm 73, where the writer, Asaph, is struggling with how well off wicked people are. He spends half of the psalm complaining about how they just have it all. They have it all. For example, in verse 5, he says, they don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. In verse 7, he says, these fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. And the psalmist goes on to talk about whenever he thinks about these things, he begins to wonder, is it ever worth it serving God and being miserable like I am when I watch these people who just flaunt everything at God and seem to have it all together? It says he struggled until, Psalm 73, verse 17, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. The story we're reading, the rich man and Lazarus, shows you the destiny of the wicked. Not just wealthy, because it really isn't about wealth. You can be a wealthy person and be a believer. You can have money and be a believer. We've talked about this. But the issue is whether you're going to trust God or whether you're going to live a life of wickedness. And here we see painted in all kinds of colors, Jesus shows the destiny of the wicked. I have another video.
Imagine this rope, okay? Pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb?
For the person who rejects Jesus, This world is as good as it gets. This world is as good as it gets. This world is as close as they'll ever get to heaven. But believer, take comfort that this world is as bad as it gets. And this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Because from here on out, it's heaven. From here on out, it's heaven. Money versus eternity. How will you utilize your resources? How will you utilize your resources? Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, this is Abraham speaking to the rich man and about why he can't send Lazarus. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There's a great gulf between the two of us. Now, some religions teach that even after you die, it's don't worry, it's not too late. Some kind of teach, well, you can have do-overs. You know, you'll come back again, and you can try again. You know, if you don't succeed the first time, try again. That's kind of their theology. Others teach that, well, you know, there's like when you die, you land on this big long path between hell and heaven, and as long as people back earth are cheering you on and doing good works and saying Hail Marys and you know and all these kind of things, that you get brownie points and you get moved up towards heaven. Look, do you pay attention to what's being said here? There's a great gulf between the two. You can't go from one side or the other. There's either one side or the other. There's nothing in between. The Bible teaches that there is no moving between Hades and heaven. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once. And after this comes the judgment. You got one shot. This is all there is. Verse 27. And so the rich man says this. He says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I have five brothers. And so the rich man is thinking about in hell. He's thinking about his family back on earth. And he doesn't want them to end up in Hades like he is. Now, you kind of get people joking about hell and you might hear people say, well, you know, they can hardly wait for you to join them. But I got news for you. If you could get a microphone down to hell, they would be telling you, you do whatever you can to not go here. He says, I send somebody. I don't want my five brothers to end up here. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So Abraham's telling this rich Jewish man that the Old Testament is enough of a witness. That's all they need. That's all they need. That's the only testimony they need. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Though one rise from the dead. If people are so hard-hearted towards what God says in His Word, they're not going to pay attention to anything as powerful as a person rising from the dead. That's what He's saying. Kind of sounds a little prophetic, doesn't it? And remember, there would be another Lazarus, actually, conveniently, who would be raised from the dead. Jesus would raise him from the dead. And yes, there were many who came to believe in Jesus, but was everybody impressed by this miracle? John 12 says, well, then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Can you just like, where's your head, you knucklehead? This guy just been brought back from the dead and you want to kill him? You got to be kidding me. What Abraham says here is exactly the point. If they're so hard-hearted that they won't pay attention to what God has said in His Word, how would a miracle change it? And of course, you know when Jesus Himself would rise from the dead. Didn't convince everybody. Didn't convince everybody. Now, lest they also come to this place of torment, back in verse 28. There's one thing that I am sure of, and I hope that you hear me clearly. One thing I am sure of. God does not want you to go to hell. He doesn't. God does not want you to go to Hades. How do I know? The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And let me just end by talking about and reminding you about the way to heaven. The rich man found out the hard way that being a financial success in life wasn't going to get him into heaven. Contributing to the church is not going to get you to heaven. Being a wealthy donor is not going to get you to heaven. Poor Lazarus made it to heaven while the rich man is being tormented in Hades. Friends, it all comes down to Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why could Jesus be the only way to the Father? Aren't all religions the same? Well, it's because Jesus is the only one who deals with our problem of sin that separates us from God. He's the only one that deals with it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, the result of sin, is death. That's separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, He was fulfilling God's intent of having your sins paid for, and our sins were wiped out because He paid for our sins if you will receive His gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. If you want your sins to be forgiven and you want to go to heaven, you must come to Jesus, period. You must be willing to admit to God that you too are a sinner. And you must be willing to turn from your sins, to repent. You must put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Him that He will pay for your sins. You need to open your heart to Jesus. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. We're going to take communion in a minute. And if I can get the folks who are going to help serve with communion to come on up. While they are doing that, would you take a minute and pray with me? Because I want to give you a chance to open your heart to Jesus if you've never done that. Because God does not want you to go to hell. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that You have loved us so much that You've done exactly what was needed so that we wouldn't go to Hades. Because God, You sent Your Son Jesus for us. And we are so thankful for that, Lord. And that we're not saved because we have a lot of money. We're not saved because we do good things, because we could never do enough. But Lord, we can be saved if we would trust You and trust You to pay for our sins. And so, Lord, I want to pray this morning for any of our friends here who have never opened their heart to You, who have never asked You to pay for their sins. Because Jesus, we just want them to know You. And so friend, if this is you, I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and I want to encourage you to make this your prayer. Whisper this after me. Repeat this. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Your prayer can go something like this. Dear God, I have to tell You, I am a sinner. And I need Your help. I need your forgiveness. And Jesus, I understand that you died for me. That you died so I wouldn't have to be separated from God. And so, Lord, I make a choice this morning. I open my heart to you. Would you come into my life? Would you be my Savior? And would you pay for my sins? And I thank you for hearing me. I thank you for answering my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.